So, now, God working through Paul lays all of that out to grab our attention. I had a conversation with one of my children last night who had disobeyed. They had done something wrong that they knew was wrong. Why'd you do that? I don't know. I just did it. Okay. See, a rule can't succeed in solving that. There were consequences. There were consequences. As I was giving the consequences, in one of my better parenting moments, I said, "This consequence is not going to help you stop. But you still get the consequence. Because we need to get your attention. We need to communicate that this was a big deal and not a little deal." So there was consequence. But I said, "You know what? That consequence isn't going to stop." I said, What you're going to need to stop is a savior." I didn't use that word, but I meant that word. I used the word Holy Spirit. Because I explained that when you're feeling bored and before the moment comes where you do this thing that you shouldn't do, which, by the way, was not in the category of sexual sin, just so that's crystal clear. I'm going to protect the identity of who this was, but just so there can be no misunderstanding, that's not what I'm talking about. I could give you more details, but anonymity would begin to vanish. So that's why I'm doing it this way. The only way that this is not going to continue to repeat itself is for God to enable this child of mine to control this irrational desire to do something that he doesn't even want to do. It doesn't even feel good what this child did. Now, sexual immorality feels good. It's part of the problem. It's part of the power. But it's destructive. So, with this child of mine, we had a consequence. God talks about punishment. It's a warning. It's really there. Comes in the form of consequences and other things. But it's not going to stop sexual immorality. He talks about victims. They're really there and they're really hurt. They're really good to think about so that we can realize what it is we've done and it doesn't remain abstract and hypothetical. We had a conversation about the victim and what it did in the victim with the thing I had to address last night. But even that won't stop it. What it takes is the empowerment of God. Trusting by faith his grace. That's what it means to learn to control the body before the temptation comes, as the temptation comes, when desire has arrived, to trust God with it and look for the way out that he will provide. That's what it means to control your body. And you see, it's important for us to learn that because God has a will. And he makes it very clear that his will is that we would avoid sexual immorality. He ends by giving us the powerful motive, the motive that's really powerful. God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. You see, it's anchored in God's call. And then he reminds us where this is coming from. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. And as a preacher, I am thankful for that verse when I'm preaching a sermon like this. Because I don't want the responsibility of knowing God's will and coming up with God's will in an area this important. And so I rejoice that God is saying this did not come from Paul. Paul is saying this didn't come from Paul. Todd is saying this doesn't come from Todd. Paul and I together stand here. This is my friend Paul. And together we say, if you reject this instruction, you're not rejecting Todd, you're not rejecting Paul, you're rejecting God, who gives you his Holy Spirit, the power to live out this very instruction. So more of a life pleasing to God in the form of a walk that is pure, and in the form of a walk in love. You know, ironically, in our culture, we can't separate sex from love. Like, you hear bizarre arguments that, well, I've been commanded to love, so how can I not have freedom to act out sexually? I'm supposed to love. Well, it's kind of nice how Paul puts this together right here for us. He makes it clear they're not the same thing. Sexuality has an expression tightly defined for our good. Love is not tightly constrained. We actually see that love spills out everywhere. Let's look at how he says this. Now, about brotherly love, Paul is rejoicing. We do not even need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God how to love each other. In fact, you're so good at loving each other, he says, you love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Your love is spilling out everywhere, and he's rejoicing in it. And he says that's great, but he still has an instruction. He still has an instruction. Yet we urge you, brothers, do so more and more. More. See, not in the context of a law, but in the context of a relationship. So they are doing well, but he wants more. So he says, live a life of love. Walk a walk of love. Which they're doing. But then he shows them some other aspects of a life of love. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. That means a peaceful life. A life where conflict is not being stirred, where unhealthy drama is not being created, but where there is the peace, the quietness, to have a context for love to flow through. He expands that to say, mind your own business. He says that by saying, mind your own business. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Make it your ambition to mind your own business. To not be a gossip. To not jump in creating chaos. To be a person that's trustworthy. That someone would allow them to love them. And then he says, be at work with your own hands so that you're not a burden. He wants people not to be a burden on others. So they are to work at whatever their work is. Just as he told you, he says. Work with our hands. And why does he give us that? He gives us that so that we can win the respect of outsiders. You see, that becomes one of his purpose, because Paul's heart for the gospel, jumps forward. He's making your ambition to lead this kind of life so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So that the message could go forth without destructive relationships being an obstacle to the message of the gospel, win the respect of outsiders, to not be a burden on other people, and then to have good things to share. Paul, writing in the book of Ephesians, said, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Okay, so you see, working this way gives a platform to love. And he doesn't want us to misunderstand. And he doesn't want us to think that to be spiritual is to leave a thing like work behind. You see, that's an idea that comes from someplace else. The God of the Bible, the God of Paul, does not separate normal things from spiritual things. Okay, there's not this religious, spiritual area and then the normal area that we have to endure so that we can do the spiritual stuff. No, he holds it all together. He says, you know, if you have the privilege of cleaning toilets for a living, he says, if that's your privilege, then do that, that you won't be a burden on somebody else, that you will gain the respect of those who are watching you do that work that way, and that you'll have good things to share. And that's what it means to be loving. Now, as we conclude, let's jump back just a second. Back in chapter 3, Paul said, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all of his saints." That's what Paul prays, and that's the instruction we've just received, that love might abound, that purity might be pursued, that God might be pleased as we walk that kind of walk. And that walk is a supernatural walk. Now, as we talk about the nature of that supernatural walk, we need to realize that it's supernatural because it's dependent on the gospel. And I've talked about some really painful things, just like Paul did. It's almost like when Paul wrote this passage, when a preacher is called to preach this passage, he knows that what I feel when I preach a passage like this, what I know I'm doing is I'm taking my fingernails and I'm lifting a scab. And that's disgusting. But that's what this passage is doing, because we are a people. In any group, there are going to be people that have sexual regret, that carry the scars of the knowledge of scars that have been put on another person because of us, and scars that have been received by us because of other people's sin. And you know, it's like you walked in here and you weren't feeling that pain, but here it is, and now all that pain is here. But you see, I think there's a purpose for it. Because if God weren't big enough to handle that pain, he wouldn't have given us a passage like this. But he did. He did. Because he gives us a passage like this in the context of his gospel. And you see, the message is you're sanctified. Okay? You're sanctified. That means if Jesus has come to you and you have trusted him for the payment of your sins, then your sins have been paid. that means you've been turned into fine china. You might have entered this world as a paper plate, but you have been transformed into fine china. And then the gospel goes to work, and the gospel heals scars, and the gospel relieves guilt, and the gospel lifts us up so that we can pursue something different, not sexual immorality, but more. Love. The knowledge of being loved by God with a love that overflows and transforms. Being loved with a love that transforms to a life now being lived that pleases God. Not because we worked hard or tried hard, although it will be hard work with lots of effort. But if it's work done in our flesh, it will not work. It will simply postpone and create a greater fall. But work done by God, by His Spirit, and dependence upon Him will bring healing and will bring His glory. It's a supernatural walk. It's a walk of faith. And not fuzzy, cloudy faith, like I'm supposed to have faith because faith is good. That's not what I mean when I say a walk of faith. I am talking about faith specifically in His grace. Now, grace means His good favor applied to you even when you didn't deserve it. Okay, so there was sin in our lives that was going to lead to eternal death. And grace comes in the working of Jesus, and grace removes that sin. And then there's the need. There's traps of sexual immorality, and we need grace. We need His favor that does not come because we deserve it, but comes because He gives it, and we trust in that. So faith in grace. A supernatural walk. Dwelling with God, being loved by Him, that bears the fruit of the Spirit, resulting in a life pleasing to God. That's the gospel.